We are going to continue in our series, so I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. But you also have a scripture in 1 Peter, if you'll turn there as well. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, and a short scripture over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews 8 and 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read in just a moment, and we're going to go verse by verse, a few verses at a time, but we have been learning for several weeks now about a change that took place in time. And that change is the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Each week lately we have talked about the priesthood, and that will continue for a couple more weeks. We've talked about Jesus as our high priest and our mediator. We've talked about that covenant that passes away and the new covenant that comes in with Christ, the transition from the old to the new. And sometimes it is so hard for people to let go of the old in order to make room for the new. It's not just a Bible thing. It's not just a thing of a transition between two testaments. It's true in your life. How many times do you not want to let go of something that you know stands in the way of your future, stands in the way of what God has for you, stands in the way of knowing Him in a deeper way? How many times do you not want to let go of something that is tradition just so you can have, or let go of something that is just tradition so that you can have something that's real, something that's filled with power? And we find this transition taking place here in this passage of Scripture again. So beginning with verse 1, we're going to read 6 verses. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Soak in every one of these phrases. We've been laying a foundation every week. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." I want you to underline, highlight, because God has a word for you today. As always, I've got to lay a foundation first. But the Lord wants to speak something to you today about your life. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So we're going to stop there for a moment. And again, what we have seen in the last few weeks is that Jesus, maybe you've not been here, and I can't reteach all this, but just listen very closely. Jesus is the literal fulfillment of, I'm not just going to say the priesthood, everything in the Old Testament that God established was a picture, a foreshadowing, a type, a foretaste, something that points, a picture, a painting, a photograph, a snapshot in advance that points to the fullness of Christ and what He would bring. Christ, the cross, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His eternal work for us that He has done for us. And so all of the Old Testament is fulfillment of that. What we've been focused upon is that the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, when the high priest only, one day a year, went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people of Israel, to cover their sins for one year at a time. He was a picture of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who went into the heavenlies, the Bible says, upon His death, His burial, and His resurrection, in order to make atonement for you and I, presenting His blood before the the altar in heaven, offering himself as a sacrifice in order to fulfill the legalities of the law of God, that one might be sacrificed for us who was perfect and without blemish, and who could open the door, who could tear the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, open the doorway for us that we might gain entrance into heaven. There is a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There are a number of differences, and I'm not doing an in-depth teaching on covenants. But there is this one difference that I want you to see today, and that is that what God gave His agents, His representatives in the Old Covenant, He now gives to every single person who will come to Him in faith in the New Covenant. If they went up on the mountain and they had communion with God, well, now He has opened the veil so that every believer can go up on the mountain and have communion with God. And so we find that this is a transition, and we're going to see several transitions as we work through the scripture. And I have to do this more quickly than I'm doing so far. So there is a transition from the old priesthood to the new priesthood. I have to share this with you because some Christians have never been taught this. And if you came, we have a number of people in our church who came out of Catholic backgrounds. If you have come or are coming, or you're listening on the internet and you're coming out of a Catholic background, this is, most of you would agree that this is the place where you would want to stumble, where it would trip you up the most. And that is the priesthood of the believer. The Bible teaches that there is a priesthood of every believer. If you grew up under a system where there were priests and you went to a priest for confession, you were taught all of your life that you had to do that in order to be able to find out what you needed to do to be forgiven for your sins and to be absolved of your sins. I want you to turn with me, keep your place in Hebrews, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here is what Jesus being our high priest means. Just as in the Old Testament, there was a high priest, and then there was an entire priesthood that served. But only the high priest went into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Jesus is our high priest, and we are that priesthood. We take the place of the Old Testament priesthood. Look in chapter 2 at verse 5 and then verse 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Say, I am a priest.
I am a priest.
To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then go down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, understand that the gospel rests upon this truth, that Jesus made a way for you to go before the Father, a way for your sins to be forgiven, where you go through Him to God the Father with no need for any man in that process. The Bible says Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The only go-between between God and man. And when any man or woman begins to usurp that place, they're standing on very, very dangerous ground. Many of you, like me, have come through a Christian background that taught you that the Father is the priest of the home, that the Father is the priest of the house and the priest of the family. Beloved, most of that teaching teaches very good things, so I'm not knocking what it is attempting to accomplish. But I want you to understand it undermines a very vital truth in the Word of God. Every person, Father, in your family is a priest. Amen. Before God. You are the head of your family, and you are a leader. If you're walking spiritually, you can lead them. If you're not, you can't. And you certainly can't be a priest for your whole family when God has done away with that priesthood that stands in proxy for individuals. You are not a priest, except you're a priest before God as you go before Him yourself. And your son, your daughter, they are priests if they're believers. Your wife is a priest. And anything that corrupts that system puts too much upon the shoulders of one man so that power can then begin to corrupt and can be wielded over other people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the Bible says, every one of you. And this is such an important part of the gospel. Verses 4 and 5 said that Jesus could not have been a priest of the earthly system because, number one, we looked at last week, he was of the wrong tribe. The earthly system required that you be of the tribe of Levi. And it says he would have nothing to offer. What does it mean he would have nothing to offer? He would have nothing that he could offer legitimately. Because the earthly priesthood offers animal sacrifices and it must be offered by those of the tribe of Levi. So Jesus was disqualified. But beloved, there is, as this book is teaching you, there is another priesthood. There is another priesthood other than that old system. And there is another tabernacle. There is another tabernacle. Many believers have never even seen or heard this. I want you to look again at verse 5, talking about the Old Testament priests who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Don't just gloss over that. Please let your eyes rest upon it and think about what it's saying. Those priests were serving in a tabernacle, erected by human hands, as directed by God through Moses. And it says here, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, talking about the tabernacle that's in heaven. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. In other words, God showed Moses, and we see it in other places in the New Testament. The Lord showed Moses something in heaven. Now, many will teach this and say, and this is true, this is just the beauty of the Bible, that everything about that tabernacle, I teach this, is fulfilled in Christ. In one sense, He is the tabernacle. We come through Him to God. He is our tabernacle. But, beloved, that's not all it says, because it says that Jesus, if you look again at verse 5, for He said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. And so Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the tabernacle, but the Bible says that He entered, if we put these things together in different places, when He went upon His death and resurrection, and He presented His blood in the what is called the true tabernacle in heaven, of which the things on earth He's describing now are a copy. And so He is a fulfillment of it. But it is also a picture of a reality that's in heaven that is beyond our full comprehension. There is a temple in heaven. Verse 5a says that one on earth was a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, not of Jesus, not only Jesus, but of heavenly things. I want you to remember the Old Testament story for a moment. Just follow me. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He went up there and he received the law of God. He received the commandments of God. And just imagine this for a moment. I can't even imagine what he saw. But as it were, the Lord pulled back the curtain, the veil between heaven and earth. And Moses was able to see the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle. And the Lord says, this is what I want you to make a copy of in the earth. I want you to make a copy of this in the earth. Because I'm setting up a priesthood. All of this is pointing to the coming of my Son. But we're setting this up. It's a foreshadowing. But it's a copy of what is literally true in heaven. The Bible says in the New Testament, we see through a glass darkly. How many of you say amen? Amen. We see through a glass darkly. But when we get there, face to face. For everything in the tabernacle again speaks of Jesus and is fulfilled in Jesus. And yet, the book of Hebrews is saying that Jesus entered the holy place in heaven not made with hands. He entered the tabernacle not made with hands and presented His own blood on the mercy seat, just like the Old Testament priest went in and presented the lamb. Can I just throw in another little side note here? Be very careful with all of your movies that you like to see and your books that you like to read about people who tell you about their experience of going to heaven. I know it feels good and I know it's exciting. But let me tell you something. I won't even begin to tell you the ones that I've heard and the outlandish, non-scriptural things that some of these people say they have seen. And the movie made just a few years ago about the little boy who went to heaven. And then it wasn't but about, I don't think it was even 6 months after the movie came out that he came out and said, I made it all up. After millions had been made off of the movie. And the things that are described so often in these supernatural experiences are not what the Bible says heaven is like at all. Now, we don't know everything that heaven is like, but I heard one pastor many years ago on a certain Christian network saying that he went to heaven and there was a chair that was so wonderful, excuse me, when he sat in it, it giggled and laughed and just enveloped him. Why is it when people die, have near-death experiences, and they see heaven, they don't come back and talk about the things that the Bible says are in heaven? Why is it they don't come back and say the things that John said when he saw heaven, or that Moses said, or any of the fathers said when they saw heaven, when the veil was pulled back and they looked into heaven, they saw things so fearsome that they fell on their faces in fear. And so they saw the throne room of God, and they saw the altar of God. They saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They saw smoke that filled the place, and the whole place was shaking, and you couldn't stand. Be careful that you take your theology only from the Word of God. Amen. This passage we're reading, again, is filled with transitions. Old priesthood to new priesthood, old covenant to new covenant. Covenant is a binding oath. A binding oath, a promise. It's like a legal contract. And yet in the Bible, more often than not, a covenant has eternal consequences. It's higher, it's deeper, it's more profound than just a contract. Even though in the Old Testament, agreements made between men would be called a covenant, even when it would just seem like a contract. But when God speaks of covenants and the covenants that are made by God, these are things that are eternal and that are significant beyond measure. And in the Old Covenant, man lived. In the Old Covenant, man strove to live according to the laws of that covenant. And that covenant was given in order to show us our great need for a Savior. But in the new covenant, Jesus came and he took our place and he fulfilled our part in the covenant. He did and does everything for us that we cannot do in order to remain in that covenant with God. So if you're trying to live, you say, well, why is all this important? I'll tell you why it's important. If you're trying to live according to Mom and Daddy taught me to be good, and these are the rules that are in the Bible, and if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. If you're trying to live in the strength of that, you will fail and your life will be miserable. The new covenant says that you have no strength. You have no power of your own to live this Christian life, but he lives it through you. He took your place, and he does everything that you were required to do in order that you might be in covenant with Almighty God. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Praise God for this verse. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. How many of you can say thank you, God, for that? Hallelujah. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He says the old covenant was not without fault. That does, you know, that confuses people because you read elsewhere that the law of God is perfect. And it is the old covenant, the law of God. What he is saying here is that it could not make men perfect. It could not make men good. It could not help a person reach a state where they're in communion with God, or much less have eternal life. It offered no power to live. In verses 8 through 13, I read through that quickly. The old covenant, the Bible says, was represented by tablets of stone. Isn't that an incredible picture that when man sinned, see, in the garden, God would have written his word upon their heart because he would have led them step by step to know right from wrong as they needed to know it, as we're supposed to, by the Holy Spirit's work in the depths of their hearts. But because of sin, the heart grew hard and cold. And so God signified this by putting his law upon tablets of stone, because the hearts of the people were hard. But he said, a day is coming when I'm going to soften their hearts and I'm going to be able to do what I wanted to from the beginning. I'm going to put my word, my law, my way of life, I'm going to put it within their hearts and in their minds, so that they will be able to learn from me directly. In that one verse where he says, all will know me, he's speaking of the millennium. I don't know if I've ever preached on the millennium, but one day I'm going to do that, maybe soon. The millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and what happens during that 1,000 years. And that is a time when every man will have the opportunity to know God fully. But I want to move on from that, because the next verse, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That is now. That is now. That is for us. I don't think that it's until you have understood, until you've understood your own lawlessness, you won't appreciate that verse. In verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This summarizes all of those transitions. The temple is passing away. In a few short years after this was written, it was destroyed and has never been rebuilt. And along with that went the sacrifices and all of the temple system. The Jews are hoping to implement that today and are retraining and looking at the genealogy of the Levitical priest and raising up priests so that they can build the new temple, not understanding that it's all been replaced by Christ and his royal priesthood. But now I want to take you back, and I want you to just hear what the Lord says to you this morning in verse 5 again, in the last part of that verse. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You may think that was just for Moses. And that is the primary meaning of this scripture, but I want to show you something this morning. See that you make all things according to the pattern. Do you remember that I said a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that everything that God's agents were able to receive from God in the old covenant, in the new covenant, you have. You have access to the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have access to communion with God. You have access to strength and power from God. You have access to direction from God. Be sure that you make everything. What does he say there? All things. Say that with me. All things. Make sure that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. There's something in that verse that reminds me of when Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep and cast your nets. He wasn't just talking about the fishing boat and catching fish. He was talking about Peter's life. And if you listen this morning, there's something in these words that's more than just Moses and the tabernacle. It has to do with every follower of Christ. Make sure that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. There's something that causes your ears to perk up when you hear that verse. Moses went up onto the mountain, as we spoke of a few minutes ago. Moses went up onto the mountain, and in order to do that, he had to leave the multitude behind, didn't he? I wonder how many of you this morning, as you listen, are willing to leave behind what everybody else says, to leave behind everybody else's influence, to leave behind what everybody else is thinking about you, to leave behind what everybody else says about your future, and to go into a place with the Lord where He can show you something that only God can show you. Moses went up and he left the multitude behind 40 days alone with God. In the mount, as the King James says. On the mountain, alone with God. And there he received the Ten Commandments. This was quite an event in human history. The fact that you're sitting in America today. See, some people want to be conservatives and Republicans and not be really Christian in their heart. And it's really impossible to understand the spirit of that. Because everything that we have, you can trace back to what Moses received on the mountaintop. Our laws are based upon the Ten Commandments that Moses received on the mountain. This is quite a moment in history. When this man goes up on the mountain, God gives him these Ten Commandments that change civilization. Gave him also the perfect plan for the tabernacle that he was to build. He was given words of command. He was given a plan. He was given the blueprints. He was told what to do in the earth to match that which God had, God had already ordained in heaven. You know that the Bible speaks of mountaintops a lot. I've preached on them a lot. And mountains speak of places of contact with heaven. Contact with heaven. Communion with God. Beloved, listen very closely to what I'm about to say. There is, in the heavenlies, a pattern for everything. There is, on the mountain with God, a pattern for everything. Some of you don't get it yet, and you don't know what it has to do with you. There is, in the heavenlies, already, a pattern in the heart and mind of God for everything. Everything that has to do with your life. Everything that has to do with your purpose, your family, your job, your future. You have read of lives, missionaries and great men and women of God and people, some people that you've known. You have known of lives who were forever altered by what they saw on the mountaintop. And I'm not talking about a literal mountaintop. How many of you have ever used or heard the phrase mountaintop experience with God? Have you ever had a mountaintop experience with God? Have you ever been to a retreat or been in worship or been in some situation where God was renewing you, reviving you? Or when you first came to Him perhaps and it was a mountaintop experience. It was like Saul on the Damascus Road. It was like a blinding light. Everything in your life was changed. Old things were passing away. New things were coming into being. See, it's the passing of an old covenant into a new covenant. If you're going to go with God, old things have to pass away and new things have to come into being according to what God has already ordained on the mountain, according to what you've seen on the mountain, and you had a mountaintop experience with God. Mountaintop experiences are places of encounter with God, places of revelation. And when I say revelation, I mean God opening up His word to you or speaking a word to you, giving direction to you. Mountaintop experiences are places of communion, worship, closeness to God, places of adoration. In the Old Testament, we find Abraham up on the mountain making altars. We find Moses up on the mountain with God. And we find one after another in those kind of situations and places where they are encountering God. Jacob camping by the brook. He had a vision in the night of the heavens being open. And he said, "This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God." He had an encounter with God. And that encounter with God changed the course of his life. A mountaintop experience. Make sure, be sure that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain, God told Moses. There are three places that we learn to walk with God. And these are not, again, literal physical places necessarily. These are symbolic places that I'm speaking to you. There's the mountain. Every Christian should have a mountain. Every Christian should have times when he is with God. Every Christian should receive from God, have direction, have places of communion with God. Mountaintop experiences with God. And then there are the places that are on the plain. The plain speaks of everyday living. Everything's just on the level. It's the ordinary. It's when you go to work. But it's where God has ordained that if you're a believer, you're supposed to be an agent of transformation in people's lives, that you're to make a difference on the plain, the everyday place. And then there are the valleys of life. The valleys are what are they in the Bible? There's the valley of the shadow of death. There's the valley of decision. There's the valley of war and even a valley of defeat. And we have to learn how to walk with God on the mountain, on the plain, and even in the valley all the same. Jesus went up on the mountain repeatedly to be with his Father, didn't he? He went up on the mountain, and every time he went up on the mountain, you see that after he spent the night in prayer, then he came down and he did important things like naming the 12 disciples. Nothing that he did, let me say it in the terms of the tabernacle, may I change it? Everything that Jesus constructed while he was walking on earth was according to the pattern that he received on the mountain. He went up on the mountain with God and he ordained his disciples. He went up on the mountain of God. He came down and healed the sick all day long. He went up on the mountain and he came down. He was on Mount Gethsemane in the valley of the shadow of death, even though it was on a mountaintop. In the valley saying, not my will, but yours be done, before he went to the cross for you and I. In order to complete and fulfill the purpose for which he had been sent. So we see Jesus on the mountain. We see him walking it out in the plain every day. He was healing the sick. He was doing ministry. The everyday life, Jesus went about doing the will of his Father. And we see him walking it out in the valley of the shadow of death, in times of trouble, times of suffering, times of trial. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. See that you make all things, the Holy Spirit, it's just leading me to say this over and over. So you'll remember it when you leave here today. Maybe you'll be hearing it over and over in your mind. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. For Moses, again, it was a literal mountain, Mount Sinai. But the vision that he saw on Mount Sinai showed him realities that were in heaven. On the mountain could be you sitting on your patio with your Bible in your lap, just you and your Bible and God speaks. Some of you right now, I know, are like, I hear this over and over, I don't get it. I don't hear God speak. And I have told you over and over, the first place you must learn to hear Him is between the covers of this book. Yes, He whispers to the heart. Yes, He speaks in other ways. But this is how we learn to hear His voice. I heard someone say the other day, if you want to hear God speak, read His Word. And if you say you want to hear Him speak audibly, then read His Word out loud. It's God speaking to you. That is a mountaintop place with God. When God is speaking to your heart from His Word on the mountain. When you're on the mountain, some of you said you've had mountaintop experiences with God. And for some of you, you might even say that when you're truly in praise and worship, it's a mountaintop experience. And let me say it this way, because for many this is true. While you're in that experience, while you're having that mountaintop experience with God, what's going on? What's going on in your heart, in your life? That is a place, when you're in that experience, first of all, it's a place of clarity, isn't it? Would you agree with me that sometimes when you're either hearing the Word, even in a sermon, or when you're at a retreat, or you've been in a special service, or even in regular praise and worship in church, and you're really opening up your heart to God and you're worshiping God, everything that's been troubling you, or all the questions that you have, while you may not get all of the answers right then, there is something about it that becomes clear and focused, isn't there? Am I right? Amen? There is, in those mountaintop experiences, there is clarity that comes, and you see your life. You see your life in light of what God has ordained for you and what you know it can be and could be on the mountain. On the mountain, it's a place where you're in communion with God, more so than other times. On the mountain, have you ever discovered that on the mountain with God, the things that are the temptations you cannot seem to overcome, the things that are like bondages in your life, the hard things in your life, there's liberty while you're worshiping God in the midst of the assembly of the saints. Amen? You have victory while you're on the mountaintop with God. It's when you come down that the problems loom so large. Be sure that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Now, the New Testament says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What we have just been studying says the old temple was being the tabernacle, and then the physical, the permanent temple wasn't permanent at all. It was being phased away because it's just a copy of a reality in heaven. And the New Testament then reveals that not only that, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Purchased. You don't belong to yourself, but you were purchased with a price. The Holy Spirit comes to live within the Holy of Holies in your human spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this question. If the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were to be built upon the pattern shown in the heavenlies, how much more so should your life, your temple, be patterned and formed after that which is shown to you on the mountaintop with God? How important that your life, your temple, be fashioned, be formed, be made according to the heavenly vision, the pattern that's shown when God speaks. I would say to you this morning, this isn't just a beautiful thought or picture in the Word of God. This is intensely vital and practical. What I'm saying to you is vital and practical to your walk with God. The Lord wants it to be, and His picture, His pattern for you is that what you get from God on the mountain, you're supposed to keep. We're like a different Moses. We're like a Moses who goes up on the mountain and sees a tabernacle, then comes back home and watches TV and decides to build a tiny house. For those who have ever watched TV, you know what I'm talking about. Been up on the mountain with God and seen heavenly things and then come back and are satisfied with McDonald's and what we can scrounge around for in our life. Those who are married, do you not think there is a pattern in the heavenlies that God has for your marriage? Do you not think that He has a pattern? Remember, I'm talking to people on the internet as well. But when things aren't going the way they should, or when you're saying, I wish he'd just get lost, or she's saying, I hope he'll just stay gone all day, have you ever considered that there is a pattern on the mountaintop for your marriage in order that it would be what God has pictured it for it to be? Something wonderful. And I'm not just talking about the principles in Ephesians about wives and husbands. On the mountain, God will give you, I'm speaking to each couple individually, not the church as a whole. On the mountain, God will give to you, you and your spouse, on the mountain, God will give you what you need in order to make your temple of your home, the temples, each of your temples fit together, living stones together in your house, part of the temple of God, fit together perfectly and to fulfill the purpose for which you're married. Or do you not believe that God has a unique purpose for your marriage? Those of you who are single, and even younger people here, younger and older who are single, how important this is. Your whole life is laid out before you and you're asking questions like, will I get married or will I stay single? Some are called to stay single. How will I use my life for God? What is His perfect? What is my mission in life? So that when I get to the end of my life, I don't look back and say it was all a waste. The Word of God says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. And you pray and you ask the Lord to show you the person that He has for you, the person for your life, whose pattern, oh, if you're single, listen very closely to me. You pray and ask the Lord for that person for you who's seeing a pattern that fits together with the pattern that you're seeing. Who will go up on the mountain with you together? The person that will go up on the mountain with you before God and get the same vision with you. And God's already been putting that vision in your heart, and somewhere God's putting it in that other person's heart, and it's going to come together, and it's going to be a vision where He is glorified by your lives and the mission and the purpose that He has for your life. I don't know. I am so grateful that God, you know, we use our little phone GPS thing, and I get so sick of her sometimes because I argue with her about the directions. And so she has to constantly reroute because I'm wanting to go the wrong way. And it instantly happens. I'm not taking away this morning from the fact that some of you came together, you did not go to the mountain together, you didn't have the same vision, and now after the fact, I can tell you that God is a God of grace and He can reroute you. He's constantly rerouting our lives and He's perfect at it. But that doesn't change the fact that I have seen many lives that had much, much trouble because they did not first seek the Lord on the mountain for His pattern for their life before they joined somebody else with a totally contradictory pattern. And some of you dating? Is there a pattern? Is there a pattern? Now I know we have people here dating, and I'm not picking on you. This is a message for everybody. But are some of you dating? There's a pattern. Yes, there's a pattern. A pattern that's largely ignored. Jesus has a bride. And did you know that in the engagement and in the understanding of that bridehood, that bride, who is the bride of Christ? The church, we are. The bride does not get to have intimacy with the groom until she comes into covenant, till she puts the ring on her finger and the vows are taken. There is no communion. There is no communion. You don't get to be in deep communion with Jesus. You don't get to be one with Christ until you come into covenant with Him, until the contract is signed, until you're a believer. Till you're a believer and you are in, it's the ring on your finger that the Son has on His finger that came back to the Father. The pattern is the same. And I'm not taking away from young ladies and their responsibility before God, but the problem is partly because of our culture and the way we view men. You know, boys will be boys. It's up to the girls to say no. But we have a pattern that was given to us in the heavenlies. And we have a groom who is a leader, who takes responsibility for his relationship. We have a groom who says, no, not until you're mine. In fact, the Bible says He doesn't even respond to our prayers directly until we belong to Him. He says, you don't get me until the covenant is made. For every believer, leaving the singles for a moment, for every believer, God has a purpose and a mission for your life. He doesn't always unfold the whole thing like the blueprint of the tabernacle at one time. But He will give it to you step by step, but not unless you go on the mountaintop with Him. And part of the pattern for your life is that what you receive from Him on the mountaintop, that clarity, that liberty, the strength that you feel that you have, that you're going to follow Him and serve Him all of your life, that you bring that back down the mountain, and when you're walking it out in the plain, when you go to work every day, that you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're a witness, that you're a testimony, that your life lines up with the way that it was on the mountaintop. You don't get to go up on the mountaintop and come back down and be a different person. You go up on the mountaintop, He transforms. He changes you. He is doing things in your heart and your life. You bring it back down. You guard it so that Satan doesn't steal it from you. So that when you come to the valley of the shadow of death, other people around you suffering, dying, troubles, attacks from the enemy in your own life, trials, tribulations, that you don't lose your testimony. But you walk. Here's what God wants to do in your life. That you walk in that valley of trial and trouble. Just like you walked when you were on the mountaintop praising Him. And saying, oh, God is good. He's a good, good Father. How many of us sing on Sunday morning, He's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father. And then we go home and by Wednesday we're saying, why is God doing this to me? This isn't fair. Either He's a good Father all the time, beloved, or He's not. Be sure to make all things according to the pattern that He has shown you on the mountain. What about the church? What about your life in the church? The church is to be patterned according to what has been shown to us on the mountaintop in the Word of God. It's a place of power. It's a place of transformation. A place of exuberant praise and worship. A place of love. We don't get to go to a retreat and hug each other and love each other and then come back and walk it out in our weekly church life not being able to stand one another. Sometimes a shepherd has to be hard. I'm almost done. Let's see, is that the first of three or four? No. I'm almost done. We did house church for 3 weeks and it went very well. And I told you this morning in the before the sermon about a mega church pastor who's now forming house churches. And I tell you, there is a future direction. I'm not a prophet and I can't tell you the time, but one day we'll go to that. Sometimes I think it should be sooner. Why wait? Did you know I'm concerned because I think that there are people who love the Lord. There are people in this church that if we had three houses. There are people who wouldn't want to go to this house because they don't really like that person. They don't like that person that owns that house. Or they don't want to be with the people that are at that house. Somehow they managed to make it on Sunday morning here. But what would they do if they had to go to one over in this area every Sunday in order to be a part of that? Or what would they do if they had to go over to this one in another area in order to be part of that? I'm going to tell you because the Holy Spirit does not leave pastors in ignorance. I've preached on it ever so often for a number of years, and it will probably come again soon. It's not big. It's not overwhelming. I'm not saying that there's a festering wound that's taking over the whole church, but I'm telling you there's a sore. There's a sore. Until we're able to lay down our lives for one another, not just when somebody's suffering and we give them some money, until we're able to love each other like the early church, until we're able to love each other like Christ loves us. He says that we are to love each other and to be willing to lay down our lives for each other just the way that He laid down His life for us. Until we can look past personalities and we can see Christ in one another and we can love people the way they are. We can never be the full expression of what Christ wants for us to be. And it grieves my heart. Sometimes I think of things that I think may be something that God is putting in my heart for the future, a direction or a way to go. And you know what always is the stumbling block for me? What always comes up is I don't think I could get the people to be together on it because some would not want to do it with others. In the body of Christ, we don't get to dislike people just because of their personalities. We don't get to hold unforgiveness. Amen. In the body of Christ, we have to let Christ slay us, amen, if necessary, that we are willing to let Him cut in order that we might be a reflection of Christ in our relationships with each other. He said, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, because of your love for one another. That means that the church's love for each other must be so intense that it's different from what the world sees anywhere else. Amen. Not less. Not less. It's a place where we submit to one another in love, the Bible says. It's a place of outreach and many other things. Some people will never go up on the mountain and never see the pattern for their life. Some people will go and they'll get a partial vision, and then it will be never fully carried out. Some people will find that pattern and then will lose sight of it because of the cares of this world. But God has a purpose. He has a mission for your life. Nothing great was ever accomplished without someone first having a goal, a plan, something that was given to them, a pattern. Look at verse 13. In that he says the new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He is telling these Jews that keep on a running back to the tabernacle system, back to the priesthood. He is saying, God is putting that away. He's done with that. He's saying, look ahead to what Christ has for you. He's your high priest. In another place, speaking of his own life, he said, forgetting those things behind, I press forward. Beloved, you will never fulfill the pattern, the vision. You'll never be able to walk on the mountain and on the plain and in the valley the same if you don't stop looking back. Stop looking back to what was done to you as a child. Stop looking back to that person that you can't forgive. Stop looking back to what happened yesterday. Stop looking back. It's vanishing. It's passing away. There is no life in the past anymore. It's gone. Life is found in Christ in the present and the pattern He's showing you for the future. Amen. Get on board with it. Go up on the mountain with God. Be willing to lay out your life and say, Lord, show me where my life does not line up with the pattern that you have for me. And be willing to move forward. The old's passing away. It's like the old covenant. It's like the old priesthood. It's like the old tabernacle. It's gone. Jesus is alive. Let's stand.